Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you again. Glory to God for all that you have been doing for us. And we thank you for today as we're all here. Pray for the entrance of your word to bring light into our hearts and our minds, our lives, and give us understanding, revelation, knowledge. And we give you glory and praise. We ask that the Holy Spirit take control of the room, deliver us from any disruptions. Let the room flow perfectly in the name of Jesus. We also pray that those who are coming, Lord, bring them in to fellowship with us. Amen. In Jesus' name. All right. Good morning again. Welcome, everyone. Good afternoon. I am going to get right to it. The book of Revelation is a book that is written almost completely in symbolism. And the book opened up with, it's been several days since we were here, but we took a break during the celebration and a few things. So I just give a quick recap in case people forgot. Just a couple minutes. So the introduction to the book showed us what the purpose of the book was all about. The very first sentence in that book says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, as people think. No. You know, even some of the people that compiled these Bibles over the years, they call it the revelation of John. It was never the revelation of John. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus gave it to an angel. Message sent to the hand, sent to John. And the purpose was to show to his servants the things that must shortly come to pass, not to hide from. So for the people who don't like to read the book of Revelation, you should, because its purpose is not to hide, it's to show. Moreover, in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, there is a promise. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing for hearing it, for reading it, and for doing what it says. So we went on into, you know, what Jesus told John was, look, I'm going to send you some messages to send to the seven churches, you know, that were in Asia at the time, Asia Minor, really. And he picked out the churches that he wanted to send messages to. And we have covered, you know, four of those messages to those churches already. And today we are going to the first four we covered in Revelation chapter 2. And today we are going to go to Revelation chapter 3. You know, so we have covered the book of, lesson to, or letters to Ephesus. You know, we have covered the letters to Smyrna. And for each of these churches, there was a keynote message. And the appearance of Christ to them, first of all, his introduction of himself, some attributes that he wanted to portray, that's number one. And then a review, or you might call it, you know, a performance review. And he always starts out with, I know thy works. And then a review of their works and whatever, you know, sometimes there will be a commendation of what they've done and sometimes a rebuke or both. And an admonition in the case of a rebuke of what they needed to do. And also even an encouragement to continue doing well, if they were. And then also a warning that if they did not repent or correct whatever it was he was calling out, you know, what might happen. And a promise at the end of the overcomers, what we call the overcomers reward for those that overcome. The things that he said he will do. So Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira we have covered. Now we're going to Sardis, and after that we'll have Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. That's the first thing that Christ called out, you know, against this church. I mean, that's really sad. I mean, most of the time he comes out and says, well, I know thy works, because they always have some good works. Some of them may not be perfect, but he always gives them, you know, commendation for at least the good works. It's either you know, I know your works, your first works and your last works, the last works to be better than the first. I know your works, you know, but you've lost your first love. I know the things that you hold that I don't like. I know the things that, you know, the good things you have. You know, in this place, it comes right out. I mean, he just comes right out. Didn't even say, look, I know that works. You know, he's going to tell them, I have not found your works. You know, the works are not good. Here's what he says. I know thy works. He said it too. You know, always says, I know thy works. And that thou hast a name. Thou livest and art dead. You know, and I'm looking here, I'm trying to find, you know, the things that they are really doing well. Although he goes later on, as we'll see, that, you know, there are some people in there, they have a remnant, you know, but here he comes right out and says, you have a name that you live and you're dead. I do know thy works. Yes, he did call that out. Just like every place else. I know thy works. Have a name, you live, but you're dead. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. What does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, these people were about appearances, but they were not really what they were. Kind of be like hypocrites. And you know, Jesus, during the days of his ministry, he spent a great deal of time going after, you know, the mannerisms of the Sadducees and Pharisees and so forth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter, most of it, is dedicated to calling out some of the practices of the Pharisees, which he called hypocrites. You know, so, you know, something that looks like one thing, but it's really something else. And that's what Jesus is calling out here. And, you know, let's take a quick look at some of the things he called out in the, against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He called out, he said, look, you are those that bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, you know, and so forth, which you yourself will not touch with any of your fingers. You know, all your works are done to be seen of men. He called them out. Said the law of the uppermost rooms in the feasts and things like that. Greetings in the markets. Be called rabbi and all these things. And he said, and he warned them, you know, warned them. But he began to call out here from about verse 13 or so of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye, you know, them that are trying to enter to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye devour widows' houses for a pretense. You make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. And these people, what they are doing, you know, behind the scenes is awful. You know, they are preying on widows whose husbands are dead. But when they come out, you know, they come out and they make long prayer. Jesus said, for a pretense, you make long prayer. So that people can see that, yeah, you know, you're really praying, but you're doing awful things behind the scenes. You know, and he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You compass land and sea, make one proselyte. And when you made him, you actually make him twice the child of hell, more than yourself. I mean, this is serious stuff that Jesus calling out. Woe unto you, blind guys. Because, you know, you say, well, you know, swear by the temple or not, and so forth. You know, I mean, these people cared more about physical things. They cared about the temple, cared about more than they cared about God. And he called them out. You know, he called out, you know, woe unto you, Pharisees and hypocrites. You pay tithes of mint, of anise, of cumin, and you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now these, in Matthew 23:23, you ought to have done. I mean, this you ought to do, and not to have leave the other undone. So Jesus didn't say they should leave tithing undone, but he's saying that there are weightier matters, you know, than figuring out how to tithe mint and cumin and anise and all of these things. But you leave the weightier matters. Do the weightier matters first. Do the others also. So he didn't really condemn the tithing, you know, but he's saying, look, there's a lot more than what you guys are focusing on. Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the part that I really want to call out from verse 25. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the plate or platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So you make things look good on the outside. You have a name that thou livest, but you are dead. You know, and he says, look, why don't you clean first what is inside, and then the outside, you know, you may clean also. And he says, look, you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. And you know that you go to the graveside, you can see even some of these, you know, graves and stuff like that. Sometimes they even put a headstone, they put marble, they put all kinds of things, make it look so good. They may paint it, they may make it white, they may make it any marble, anything they want. But Jesus said, on the inside, dead man's bones. Stinking stuff that's on the inside, but it looks good on the outside. And so Jesus is calling this thing up. And he said, look, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. This is what he's calling out against his Sadducees. Let's pick up another story. Here's another story that Jesus told in Mark chapter 11. And we've preached from this story multiple times, you know, but let's read again today because it goes right in line with, you know, this lesson. So, you know, we're going to pick up this story here from Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, tomorrow after whatever it is they said before, they went, you know, from Bethany. And he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Well, let's take a look. This tree afar off looked good. You know, he had leaves, it looked green. Maybe some of the leaves looked bunched up or whatever. I mean, the thing looked really good. And also, afar off, it looked like he might have something going, might have some fruit, you know. But when Jesus came, he found no fruit. Now, if the tree from afar off had looked dead, now we're going to, you know, the serious fall season here in the United States, and then winter and so forth. And, you know, these trees are going to start to die and leaves are going to start to fall off. And, you know, in the dead of winter, go to some of these winter states, the trees are really dead. The leaves are all over on the ground, nothing on the trees, almost like skeleton trees. You know, well, if this tree had looked like a skeleton tree that was dead and, you know, all that, Jesus would never even have bothered because it looked dead already. But it looked like it had something going for it, but it had nothing. Now, the thing that Jesus was upset about here was the fact that this thing had a name that it lived, but it was producing nothing. That's just like Sardis, you know, this tree. So Jesus come in there. I mean, you're looking good. You know, maybe you got something. All right. Show me what you got. Show me your fruit. And he comes in there. Nothing, you know, and then he said, look, well, and as much as you, you know, made pretense that you had something going, but you had nothing, no man will eat of you hereafter. That's it. You're done. And the tree, of course, we know the rest of the story. But in the defense of the tree, the writer of this book says, for the time of figs was not yet. Well, you know, it is a small digression there. The time of figs was not yet. Well, don't you think that Jesus knew that? You know, but the thing, the point here was that, you know, this tree was, you know, in a pretense of looking good, you know, as if he had something. And, you know, the Lord came there and found nothing. So that's the element I want to bring in today. Kind of like Sardis. You have a name that you live. You're a big brother. You're a big sister. You're a prophet. You're a pastor. You're an apostle. You're a this and that. But inside, dead. Because of all the dead works and the things that they do that are, you know, offensive to the Spirit of God. Yet, have a name on the outside that you live. You know, so, and there are many, many churches today that are like that, fit that description. They have a name. They may even be part of a broader organization, you know, and they, you know, it's big and whatever. They have a name that they live. But inside, they're actually dead. All they do is carry on dead works, which cannot edify, which cannot, you know, save lives, cannot change lives even. And, you know, so you have a name that you live, but you're dead. And I spent a little bit of time on that because that was the first thing that he called out after he said, I know thy works. So that is so important for us. A lesson for us today. Jesus has no love for pretenses. He wants it to be the way it is, you know, because the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 4 tells us that, you know, all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. You know, it's naked, it's open before him anyway. That's in Hebrews 4 and 13. So, can't try to hide anything from the Lord. Come to him for help. Rather than pretending that you are something that you are not. But anyway, let's go on to all the other things he called out for Sardis. So there's a few more things that he called out. So after calling out their deadness, even though they, you know, had a name, and the name, I mean, they may even be a renown, like, you know, a name means they have renown. Maybe they were famous across Asia in the days. You know, so maybe today they're world famous. Who knows? You know, famous all over the place. But as far as God is concerned, dead. Now, so Jesus called it out and he said, look, be watchful now and strengthen the things which remain. Yeah, maybe a few things that you got, but they are also ready to die. You're already dead. You know, the little things that remain are ready to die as well. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wow. Now, when we are, when the Lord's doing a review of our works, this is the last statement that anybody wants to hear. That I have not found your works perfect before God. You know, I mean, in the other places, he actually acknowledged their works. He had a few things going which he didn't like, called them out. But he acknowledged their good works. In this case, no. He says, look, I have not found your works to be perfect before God. Now, what kind of works might they have been engaged in that were not perfect? We don't know. He didn't really go into it. But let's read other scriptures that talk about works and things like that, you know, and see if we can, you know, compare, you know, and see, you know, what he might have been saying. We don't know because he really didn't say. But Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, was talking about various works, kinds of works, categories of works, and the stuff that the works were made of. He said, look, I've laid, you know, the foundation and so forth. Well, let everybody be careful how they build on it. And he said, look, no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And then in verse 12, he says, now, if any man build upon this foundation that's already laid, you know, you can build gold, silver, precious stones, and also build wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work. You know, so these scriptures go along with every time Jesus is saying, I know thy works. But this is a chapter devoted to works as well. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, well, he shall receive a reward. You know. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet himself might be saved, but yet as by fire, he just narrowly escaped. You know, so, now, what kind of works are we building? Are they works that will stand the test? But if we are building works that are wood, hay, and stubble, whatever those might be, they won't stand. Wood, hay, and stubble would be things that we are doing that do not carry quality. Quality in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of man. Now, in the eyes of man, you know, it may look good, but in the eyes of God, God says dead works. Now, Jesus, he also called them out in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Some of you have heard me refer to these multiple times because these are the things that Jesus and God hates. So he called them out. He said, look, you are those that justify yourselves. Luke 16 and 15. Justify yourselves. Saying, yeah, you know, I'm doing some good stuff. But no. He said, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, some of the things that they think they're doing, you know, which is good, you know, is an abomination. Now, there are some works that people do just to be seen of men. And those things are highly esteemed. In fact, you know, some people do something, you know, for the disadvantaged. They love to put it on TV. They put up a big fat check. They take a photo. They do all of these things. And they show, you know, what they are doing and everything. And, you know, people, they blow a trumpet. Jesus said, you Pharisees, you blow a trumpet before you. You know, that, hey, see my good works and this and this. Yeah, the Lord is looking and there's no substance to this thing. He's looking, they're just blowing smoke, if you want to use that language. There is nothing going on there. You know, it's highly, you know, esteemed in their own eyes, but those things are an abomination. Because one, doesn't give glory to God. Two, it glorifies self, you know. And three, it doesn't carry the substance of what's in the mind of God. If we're just doing things that we want to do, not what God really wants, how is it that Jesus put it? In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, you know, I come to do my Father's will. My meat, he said. That's right. Is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, that's the thing that we need to figure out. Our works, are they the works of God? Or is it just the works of man? you know, to get an acclaim from men. Well, Jesus said, well, they have their reward. But they're not getting any reward from me, because they already got a reward from people. And these works don't hold any water anyway. You know, so Jesus just dismissed everything. So let's be careful what kind of works we are building upon the foundation. You know, works that will glorify the Lord, works that will stand the test of time, you know, works that change lives, you know, and not works that, you know, try to give acclaim to ourselves, you know. So, you know, and, you know, why do people do these things to be seen of men? You know, I mean, even in a local church or in a congregation or in a denomination, I mean, we know it's all over the place. People are always struggling, jostling for position. They were doing it among the disciples of Christ. So it's nothing new. They wanted to be the greatest, you know. You know, they come to Jesus and say, who's the greatest? This, that. You know, let me sit over here. Let me sit over there. You know, and Jesus looked at them and said, wow, y'all are kinda. He said, look, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. You know, that's how to be great. So one day he said, well, I'm going to show you. So in John chapter 13, he took a towel and took a bowl of water, you know, after they had eaten one day, and he began to wash their feet. Now, remember, the disciples of Jesus, they never wash their feet when they come in the house. They eat with unwashing hands, unwashing feet all the time. They should have washed their feet before the meal, but they didn't. In fact, the Pharisees accused them. So why do your disciples, not follow all the traditions of men? And Jesus said, look, you guys are too worried about tradition, unwashing hands, all these things and so forth. Those things don't defile a man. He might be sick. Eat it with hands that have germs. But it doesn't really defile his spirit, you know, and his soul. He said, look, the things that defile the man are what comes from inside his heart. For out of the heart comes forth fornication, adulteries, and all these things. And so he began to tell them. But this particular day, well, since if their feet were already washed, Jesus wouldn't do it just to wash their feet. Their feet were not washed. They don't wash their feet. You know, so, but that was their tradition. You know, they walked around in those days. There was no cars and everything. And not too many people had chariots. They were always walking. So by the time they came, their feet were dusty. The tradition was wash your hands, wash your feet, do this, do that. So anyway, Jesus, you know, after the meal, he got up, took a bowl, took a water, took a towel, and went and, you know, crouched down or knelt down, in the at everybody's feet. I mean, just think about it. Just think about it. The Christ. You're sitting down. He takes water, a bowl, and a towel. He comes down. You know, I mean, he cannot stand upright. He's got to crouch down, bend down, kneel down, or do something to get to your feet. You know, and I mean, Christ bowing down before you, washing your feet. My goodness. And he came to Peter. Now, Peter is not going to have any part of that. You know, I said, no, 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 no. You will never wash my feet. Because Peter is like, are you kidding me? No. And Jesus says to him, look, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will later. And Peter said, no, not you will never. And Jesus said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you are not part of me. Ah, the moment that Peter heard that, he said, Lord, not even my feet only. Wash my head, my hands, my back, my everything. That's always funny like that. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. You know, if you are washed, you are clean. If I wash your feet, that's all you need. You are clean, but not all of you. Because he knew Judas was there. You know, so, but then Jesus began to tell them, you know, after that, he straightened up and he said, look, now, what do you think I've done? You don't understand it now, but you understand later. If I, being your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, then you need to wash one another's feet. Now, if you think that you are so big that you can't humble yourself. I mean, Jesus was their Lord and Master, and he bowed down by the feet of somebody to wash their feet. Jesus said, look, I've shown you these things. Now, let's look at our leaders of today. Do we have real leaders of today Well, let the real leaders stand up that can bow down at the feet of their members and wash their feet. You won't find any, you know, we can't do it. You know, I mean, we're so puffed up, you know, I mean, they're puffed up. I mean, some leaders, they can't even carry their own Bibles. You know, they gotta have, in Africa, they call it armor bearer. Armor bearer? One time I went to some place to preach, so somebody was trying to carry my Bible. Carry my Bible? What? My hands are lame or what? Nobody carry my Bible. That's my sword. I carry my Bible myself. You know, and they, you know, you can't, I mean, it's okay if they're trying to honor you, but some people actually demand the honor. I can't do anything for anybody, but they want to be honored. You know, if you don't refer to them as apostle or prophet or bishop or this and that, you know, they think that you are rude. You can't even call them by their name. They say, I will be addressed as such and such. Well, maybe they've earned it, and that may be good. That may be okay. But all those things, Jesus said, they are an abomination before God. All the things that are highly esteemed. Read Luke 16 and verse 15 again and again and again. All the things that are highly esteemed among men, accolades, titles, positions, and these things, they are abomination before God. So when we think we have a name and we have no name, when we're actually dead, then we're producing dead works. And that was the story, unfortunately, for Sardis. And they failed miserably the examination that Jesus gave here. You know, but he said to them, look, you know, he always gives an, you know, always gives an opportunity. He said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. You know, remember the things before you got puffed up. Remember the days, you know, of your humility, how you received and heard before you became puffed up and thought you was, had something going, had the best thing after sliced bread or whatever you thought you were. You know, Paul wrote about these things. Like, look. If a man thinks he's anything, he's nothing. If a man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet, as he should know. You know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that you can. The thing that was going for these people was their outward pride, or going against them, I should say. The thing that was going against them was their outward pride. The, you know, they're trying to be something, whereas inside their works were not perfect before God. And so Jesus said, look, repent. You know, go back to those things, the days of your humility. Go back there and repent and watch. Now, if you not watch, though, I'll come at, to you as a thief, and you will not know the hour in which I'll come. But now he goes on to say, look, nevertheless, I see a few names here. I mean, and that's a beauty. God always has a remnant. No matter how dark the place and the light is gone, it's always some remnant. I have a few names. Even, he says, even. I mean, notice the word even. At least here in the King James. I don't know how other versions put it. But the way he said even means like, of all places, you know, I even have some names in Sardis, you know, that have not defiled their garments with all this stuff. And they shall walk with me in what? Woo-hoo, glory to God. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, Jesus is the only one that can call anybody worthy. You know, if he calls you worthy, you're in. But he's the one that can do that. And he says, look, you are worthy. He called them worthy. But they walked, you know, in purity. They have not defiled their garments. And he said, they will walk with me in white. Now, he that overcometh. Now, here's the promise. You know, get out of all of these things. Clean up. You know, I mean, clean up, repent, fix these things. Go back to the days where you were humble. Remember how you have heard, you know, and hold fast. Remember how you used to receive, you know, in humility and so forth before you got all puffed up. You know, and then he said, look, you know, if you overcome, the same shall be clothed with me. There was a special promise for these people. And the promise was the other ones here, their garments were filthy. Their garments were spotted. Remember, Christ's purpose, according to Ephesians 5, is to present to himself a church that is blameless, that is without wrinkle, without blot, without blemish. But these ones, their garment was stained with all kinds of things. So Jesus said, look, the ones that overcome, you know, they will walk with me in white. And I'll give them a white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, this is the other thing I want to talk about today. You know, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, this verse here, this verse 5 of Revelation 3, has to be one of the more controversial things in Christendom because of this. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So let me spend a little bit of time to teach a bit on this whole blotting of names out of the book of life. Because some people say it cannot happen. Some people say it can happen. And there are divisions about it here and there, here and there. Well, let's spend a little bit of time and talk about it. What does it mean? What did Jesus mean when he was saying, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life? Some people argue that, you know, just because he said that, that doesn't really mean that he's going to do it. He's just saying that he won't do it. And that's an argument. Okay. To that kind of argument, here's my response. You know, that kind of argument suggests that God makes empty threats. that's what it suggests. You know, Jesus just making empty threat. You know, I can do this, I won't do that. Just empty. He really didn't mean what he was saying. He was just saying it. He wasn't really going to do that anyway. All right. Well, let's look at some scriptures, some foundational scriptures about these things, you know, that have to do with blotting out. What does it mean to blot out? Well, first of all, before you can blot something out, it means it was already there. Yeah, that's what it means. You can't erase something that wasn't already written. So blot out means erase, blank it out, remove it. You know, so it was there. And he says, I won't remove it. Well, what does that mean? I mean, why are you telling us you won't remove it if there is no chance that it can be removed in first place? So let's look at some things. And this is why I say this is one of the more controversial things that people struggle over. Now, in the book of Exodus chapter 32, I'm going to just go through a few things that have to deal with this topic. There was a lesson that we read here when God had it to hear with the children of Israel. I mean, every time they always aggravate him to his face. They wouldn't do anything he wanted. They were always, I mean, they wouldn't believe his word. They wouldn't sanctify him. I mean, they were just all kinds of things. No matter what he did for them, no matter which high hand he showed them, you know. So finally, you know, one day he said, you know, I mean, remember this, there was a golden calf and everything that they did in this particular chapter. Just because Moses was gone for just 40 days, you know, already they were doing the golden calf and everything, you know. So, and God was so angry. So we come down to Exodus 32 and, you know, let's pick it up. Let me scroll down here to about verse 32, you know. Now, the Lord is telling Moses here that, look, your people have sinned a great sin. You know, and the Lord's about to kill them, you know, destroy them all. And so there is this thing going on between Moses and the Lord here. And Moses is trying to say, look, you know, these people, I know they have seen a great sin. They made, you know, gods of gold and so forth. But listen, you know, forgive their sin, you know, but if you will not forgive them, then I pray you blot me out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now, how Moses knew that there was a book that God had written that had his name in, I don't know. But this same Moses was the one that wrote about Genesis. How he knew the things that happened in Genesis, I don't know. It wasn't there. You know, some of these things might have been passed on, but there were some things that were given to him by revelation. All those twice 40 days that he was over there, you know, revelation, you know, prophetic spirit going backward, revealing things that happened even when nobody was there. Now, so this same Moses, he's saying, look, I didn't know that there was a book written. You know, God showed Moses, you know, how that the Christ was be the father even before the world began. How that, you know, he knew many things. And he said, look, blot me not. I mean, sorry, if you will not forgive them, then blot me out of thy book. Now, the Lord didn't rebuke him and say, there is no such thing. Here's what the Lord said, though. The Lord said to Moses, you know, in Exodus 32 and verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot from my book or out of my book. But don't tell me to blot you. But whosoever sinned, him will I blot. Now, if this thing was just some passive, empty threat that Jesus was making here, you know, let's consider this thing here that's going on between Moses. And I mean, God could have corrected Moses that there is nobody can be blotted out of my book. So don't even tell me that. But he didn't say that. What he said is that you, I will not blot out. But whosoever goes against me, sins against me, him will I blot out. Now, that's a point blank, you know, thing, concept that was revealed here. You know, people still argue it and so forth. It can't happen because, you know, we were written in his book. We were chosen in him before the world began. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're chosen in Christ before the world began. I'm going to explain some things here today. Now, but before I do, let me read Psalm 69, you know, verses 25 to 28. Now, this is the psalmist talking about the things that Judas and others did against Christ, you know, and so on and so forth. And, well, we know that Judas was supposed to be or called the son of perdition. You know, so it's a prophetic psalm here, and it brought out some things in the anguish of his spirit. And he said, look, you know, what they did against the Christ and so forth, because he was talking about, you know, they gave me gall for my meat, my thirst, they gave me vinegar to eat, I mean, to drink. This was Christ. It was a prophecy about Christ. It happened on the cross. And so he's talking here. He said, look, you know, let their table become like a snare before them, you know, that they should, or, you know, I mean, whatever should have been their welfare, let it become a trap. I mean, this is the psalmist, you know, grieved in his spirit because of what he saw they did to Christ. You know, let their eyes be darkened, you know, they see not and so forth. You know, let, you know, their loins shake. Now, don't pray this kind of prayer. You know, pour thy indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Well, the habitation of Judas was desolate. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, you know, when they were saying, well, you know, this man went headlong. You know, he was with us, but his habitation has become desolate. Let another one take his bishopric. So let's, you know, let's find someone else to take his place. They were referring to some of these things. The habitation had been desolate, you know, and so forth, you know. Persecuting him whom thou hast smitten. They bring grief to whom you have wounded, you know, and so on. Then he said here in verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Oh, this, here's another place. And not written with the righteous. That's another place talking about blotting. You know. Well, if the name wasn't there in the first place, you know, I argue that you should say, let them, just like it says here, not be written with the righteous. But don't put the blotting part. You know. So, the blotting part and the not being written. I mean, it's sufficient for you to just say, let them not be written. Just let them not be written. But he didn't say that. He said it both ways. He said, let them be blotted out and not be written. Now, this verse alone is so deep that we can take a long time to explain it, you know, but I'm going to read a few more scriptures and then I'm going to explain this thing. Now, what the Lord is showing us here is this, you know, remember that God knows everything from, you know, the beginning. He knows even the end. You know, the psalmist even said in Psalm 139 that, look, all my members were written in that book, even before they were fashioned before thee. They were already written in that book. What kind of book? Well, in the book of Revelation, we see that there were books, and then there was another book. You know, because the other book was called the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, so, now I'll tell you something about the books and the book. You know, so, but it's going to take too long to explain it. I'm probably going to take another lesson after we finish the preparation series on the message of Christ. Because I'm looking at the time, I'm already at the top of the hour. But I will explain the difference between the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, with the living book, and then the books. And I will explain the blotting, you know, where things are blotted from and so forth. I will explain which names goes into where. You know, I will also explain certain things about, you know, when, how God writes names. You know, the psalmist said it in Psalm 139. Everything was written in your book even before I was formed. You know, and what happens, you know, which, from which book things can be blotted and so on. And, but let me just leave it this way that, look, Jesus gave a warning in Revelation 22. But before I go to that warning, let me also read Deuteronomy 9 and verse 14, where, you know, again, Moses, you know, recounting some of these things that happened before, how that, you know, God, you know, spoke to him and said he was going to destroy the people, and how he argued when he came down from the mount and said, Lord, you know, save them and so forth. You know, now, so he said, look, the Lord said to him in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 14, let me alone that I might destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. You know, well, you may say that that just means forget their memory, which may be, but it still refers to blotting out. But in the other place where we read in Exodus 32 was point blank, blot me out of thy book. And the Lord said, no, I will not blot you out, but I will blot out, you know, him that sinneth against me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there is a book and then there are books. Praise God. You know, and you can read all of that in Revelation chapter 20, but I don't have the time to explain it all. But suffice to say today that, look, if we think that statements that Jesus makes here are just empty threats, you know, then I tell you what, we don't know the Lord very much. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Revelation 20 and verse 12. Now, the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged, you know, out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. So it looks like, you know, those books were their works and so forth. But there was this other book. What happened to this other book? Well, you know, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire at the end of that chapter in verse 15. You know, so the Book of Life, whoever's name end up in there, they will not be hurt of the second death, which is casting into the lake of fire. And I will go into that deeper in another lesson. But let me give a quick warning here in Revelation 22. verses 18 to 20. After all of these messages that Christ gave to John and everything, here is the warning, a very stern warning at the end, which he says, you know, here is John writing by the Spirit of God. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Yesterday we talked about testimony. Testimony can be you stand and declare something. So this, you know, this man now, John, is saying, I testify to everyone that heareth the words of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, now be careful now. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And on the other hand, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, or to say, well, you know, some of that is not true and what have you, well, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Not out of the books, but out of the book of life. Does it mean that it is actually possible for somebody to be taken out of the book of life? Well, I tell you what, I will take, you know, say God shall take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So there's a warning there. But let me leave it this way and say it to us. I'm coming back later on to teach on this. But let me say it to you. All the things that we have read in this Bible, I will cast her into a bed of affliction. I will kill her children with death. I will throw those that, you know, commit fornication with her into great affliction and all the things that he said in Thyatira and all those places. You know, now, if we are to dismiss, you know, that blood, I will can't block reference to blotting out name out of the book of life of my book. If we are to dismiss it as though it were, you know, that's not what he was saying, then that means that those things are all empty threats. It also means that, you know, Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 22, those are, you know, empty threats. It's empty threat in Matthew 21, 7 to 20, I mean, 21, 22, but actually say Matthew 7 talks about not everyone that, you know, says Lord, Lord to me and so forth and how they will be rejected. Some will be rejected. Matthew 25, you know, it shows how some are rejected. And he says, you know, a lot of things happen throughout his lessons and everything. Jesus shows that there can be rejection. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when people are rejected. So if we are to say that, you know, this thing in Revelation 3:5, it's not really what it means, and it could not really mean that anybody's name could be blotted, then I would argue that all these other things that we see in the Bible that Jesus said, you know, even Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, I've heard, you know, there's a brother that argued this with me one time, that no, that's not what it means. God can't do that. Okay, I said, fine. Because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told a story of the servant that owed a lot of money, 10,000, you know, pounds or so, or talents or whatever. And, you know, his master forgave him when he couldn't pay. And then his fellow servant owed a very tiny piece and he threw him to prison. You know that story. But at the end of that story, Jesus gave a warning, which people dismiss. As just like people dismiss so many things in this Bible. They just dismiss it. Even a brother, you know, that I've known for some time, you know, that you are expecting to even know better, he dismissed this. And he just said, well, no, that's not what it means. I said, okay, fine. You know, but just because you dismiss it doesn't mean anything. Jesus said, not one word or jot or tittle in this world will pass. So he said, look, that's what Jesus said. He said his Lord was wrath with him, Matthew 18 and 20, 34. And delivered into the tormentors, that he should pay until all was due. And he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother. So the brother said, no, I mean, God cannot do that. You're already forgiven. And I said, look, this servant was already forgiven. But because he himself did not forgive, his forgiveness was rescinded. And he was cast to the tormentors. And Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do, point blank. And say, no, you can't do that. Okay, so I submit, ladies and gentlemen, that if we throw away the concept of, you know, being blotted from the book because it's uncomfortable, then we should also throw away everything, every warning in this book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just consider them as empty threats. Just God making empty threats. Something that will never happen is just making the threat, and God doesn't make empty threats. So let's be very careful. You know, what you think may not be what God is saying. And I will come back later on and deal with this subject in full. Now, it also means, though, that look, the Holy Spirit, he has a work to do. This is the beauty of it. This is where people get confused. They don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a work to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't just bring us to repentance at salvation and our initial conversion. He's working with us all the way. All the way. And for the true seed of God, you know, that are grieving God, the Holy Spirit will come to them and will correct them. Now, but how do we know that they are the true seed of God? Well, we don't know. God's the one that knows. All we can do is look at their fruit and try to judge. But God's the only one that really knows. But here is one way at the end where it will tell. When somebody goes in an error that would have made him, because God said, look, at any what instant I choose to bless a person and so forth, even a nation, if they stay in my ways, they're blessed. But if they don't, I rescind even my blessing. Now, if a righteous man go into sin and die in his sin, then he will die in his sin. You know, and so on. So, but here's what happens. When the Holy Spirit convicts a person and they turn away from their sin and come back to the Lord, that shows they're the real seed. And we don't know, but only God knows. But when they are not convicted, no matter what the Holy Spirit does, Bible says their hearts are seared with a hot iron, their consciences. And then they turn out that they are really not the seed of God. But we don't know that. God is the one that knows. But I tell you what, for every true child of God, you know, God is able to bring them in back, even if they fall away. But there's a kind of falling away that God cannot bring back. There's a kind of sin that Jesus said cannot be forgiven. And the Paul himself said, look, there is a falling away. You know, when they have tasted of certain things, tasted of the powers to come, Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, done so many things and so forth. If they shall fall away, now that kind of falling away is a point blank spit in God's face. Then he said, look, it cannot be renewed. Now, those people, their names might have been written. And when they fall away and cannot be renewed, as the writer of Hebrews says, well, then that means, you know, they're gone. But you see, we don't know. Only God knows. And you never know who. And let me end this here by saying this parable that I've said a few times before. God gives me parables of the kingdom many times to help illustrate some points to me. Here's my parable of who's chosen and who's not chosen, the way the Lord showed it to me. It's like a door, and some of you have heard me say, and this door has an inscription, and everybody is looking at it, and on the inscription it says, whosoever will, let him enter in. That's on the door. And so every one of us passing by, we get there, we look at the door, you have an opportunity to either go in or walk away. You know, but the word starts with whosoever will, let him come through this door. You know, so it's an invitation to everybody. But some will come, some will actually walk up to that door. This is the way I saw it. Walk up to that door, consider it, put their handle on, their hand on the handle, almost open the door, and walk away. Other people just look at it and walk away completely. Some people walk away and then they come back, you know. But in any case, that door only takes one person at a time. You know, and when the somebody finally enters through that door, the door immediately closes behind them. And they are forced to look back, you know, because there's such a force that closes that door, and they're forced to look back. And when they turn back and look, and they're on the other side of the door, there's a different inscription that they see on the other side of the door. And what does it say? You have been chosen. My goodness. That's how it is. On this side, nobody knows who's chosen. But if you get through that door, then you have been chosen. But God knows who's going to get through that door. That's right. Because he's the all-knowing God. So while we're on this side, we preach to everybody. We do all we can. You cannot write anybody off. You can't look at somebody today, like people say, don't judge a book by its cover. You can't look at somebody today the way they are and say, well, you know, they're gone. They're long gone. They can't make it. You know, like Saul of Tarsus, he was killing the believers and so forth. You know, this one is going straight to hell. Well, he didn't go straight to hell. In fact, the Lord got a hold of him and he became the champion of this faith. So you never know what God is going to do. You know, but it's a deep subject and we'll cover some more next time. Let me wrap this up by saying today's lesson has been to the church in Sardis. I know thy works have not been found perfect before God. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. Now that's serious. We've covered that with the hypocrisy. We've covered that with the, just give me a review now. Of the things that are highly esteemed among men, which God hates. An abomination. Abomination is a very strong word. I mean, it's repulsive to God, even the things that we highly esteem. So let's be careful. And, you know, but he did actually commend those who, despite all that was going on, despite the light being taken completely out of that place was completely dead. Like the dark ages. Yet there was a few folks that had their garments still clean. And he said, look, well, that garment, I'm going to give you even a better one. You will walk with me in white. Righteousness of the saints. You know, and I'm going to do something great for you. I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. Well, that's not a great promise if others may be blotted out. But it is a great promise because he said, I will not do it. You know, so we'll cover more on the blotting later on. But let me end here by saying, let not take any words of God as idle words. Jesus doesn't make idle words. Doesn't make empty threats. And if we think one thing that he says somewhere is an empty threat, then we should, all the others that he says everywhere else should be empty threats, but they are not. If you don't understand it, pray, and God will give you, God will show you revelation. But, you know, there were those that whose names could never have been written, because God already knew, you know, somebody like the son of perdition, you know, God knew that. You know, he was the son of perdition. Jesus said, have I not chosen 12 of you? And one of you is a devil? And that one never had a chance because the Lord already knew. You know, but yet human beings didn't know. You know, I mean, he partnered with them. He went out, did walks with them and so forth. And finally, the apostles that were left at the end said, wow, well, he fell from his bishopric. They actually thought that he had something going. But he never had anything going. But Jesus needed him. See, Jesus needed someone that would betray him so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. You know, and Jesus needed that rebellion. He used it for his own advantage. to bring the purpose of God to pass. I taught that in one of my wisdom series. Anyway, that's our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen. Let's leave it here. And we're going to have our call for, you know, some reactions in a bit. And, you know, meditate on these things, especially the hypocrisy part. You know, let's make sure that appearances are actually what they seem. You know, most of the time it's not. But let's make sure for us, what you see is what you get. You know, let's not be one thing. You know, be all holy and righteous and everything on the outside, but on the inside, ravening wolves. Let's not be that. Let's not have a name that we live and everybody say, yeah, big brother, big sister, but actually dead as far as God is concerned. Now I'm going to pray over the room. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over our room today and the word of God that it will teach us. The Bible says Holy Spirit will teach us. And if any man, you know, be contentious, I will say, well, we have no such custom. So I pray, Lord, that there be no contention in anyone's minds, that we will patiently listen and wait for the revelation of the Holy Spirit to teach us these things. But we want to thank you, Lord, for those of us who have trusted you with our lives. We know that we were chosen in you before the world began. And you brought us this far. We know you are able to take us all the way. Jesus didn't just bring us here to dump us. There is no fear in our hearts that we are not going to make it. We will make it. Hallelujah. In the words of that song I played at the beginning, we're going to make it. He's going to take us all the way through. Thank you, Jesus. We give our names will never be blotted out, whatever it means. Even if some be blotted out, my name's not going to be blotted out. Because I'm going to take heed to the things that he's saying I should take heed to. That's right. That's all you need to worry about. Take heed to the things that he's saying to take heed to. We're sure you got a seat at the table. You know, hallelujah. Now, having believed the Lord, he says, well, teach ours to maintain good works. Hallelujah. You know, those who have believed and trusted in the Lord must walk out their salvation with fear and trembling. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.